please turn there in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. Some people have been reading ahead and asking, when are we going to get to verse 15? Well, this is the Sunday. And I've looked forward to teaching through this passage. But now that we have arrived, I feel inadequate and approach this subject with fear and trembling. Job in the Bible had a sense of the awesomeness of God when he said, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. The psalmist had a similar experience and recorded it in Psalm 139. As he considered how God knew everything about him, David wrote, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Here we're talking about God and the Lord Jesus, and I feel quite inadequate to do a thorough job of breaking this open. But by the grace of God, we'll look into Colossians chapter 1. And at verse 15 it says, He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing to us too things we would not know about Jesus, except that it's by revelation. It's not by rationalization. It's not our own minds seeking and coming to conclusions, but you make it known to us. You make it known who you are, God. You make it known to us who Jesus is, our Lord and Savior. And as we come to this passage, we want to handle it carefully, accurately, and have you reveal to our hearts the truth that we might live in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's start with what we know about God from this passage. He's invisible. He is invisible. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We could make a long list of the attributes of God. Sometimes that is done in a study session, and list as many attributes of God. He's immutable, unchangeable. He is all-powerful. He's everywhere present. Just long list of the attributes of God. But here it narrows it down to one. He is invisible. He is incorporeal. John chapter 4, Jesus said, remember, Jesus was talking to a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. They had traveled and taken a long walk, ended up at Sychar, and Jesus was sitting on the well and sitting there by it. And the lady from Sychar came out carrying her water jug. And Jesus asked her a drink. And they got into a theological discussion. Where should we worship? And Jesus said, you know what? You don't have to worship on Mount Gerizim. There's a time coming where you don't have to come to Jerusalem. But God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible tells us, "Now unto the King," in this doxology, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever." Invisible. Repeat it again. John chapter 1 and verse 18. In talking about the Word, "In the beginning was the Word," and He has revealed God. But John 1:18 says, "No one has seen God at any time." So there was a problem that was filtering into the churches in this time frame that the letter to Colossae was written. The Gnostic philosophy was coming in and teaching the congregations and drawing them away from the purity of the truth of the gospel. They were asking a question that we would think could be a reasonable question. How can the invisible, holy, transcendent God associate with sinful, material mankind? How can God be invisible? Then how can He deal with sinful people? How can God, who is holy, who is transcendent, deal with sinful people? They came up with their philosophy, and the Gnostic philosophy was, and they applied it inside the churches and was causing great tension. Their philosophy was that spiritual things are good. God is good. Spiritual things are good. But material things are sinful, are evil. If it's made of material, then God has nothing to do with it, because it is corrupt and it's evil. Anything of matter is evil. So then how can God, who is holy, pure, untouched by sin, come and deal with sinful people? They had various approaches to this, and actually the Gnostic philosophy, sometimes we narrow it down to this is what they teach, the Gnostic philosophy teaches, but actually it had many branches. And so it can kind of sneak up on you. I think it happens today too. That there are teachings about God and Christ that do away with His deity. Do away with Jesus being the Son of God, God the Son. And so it was a real problem then, and it's a real problem today. But what the Gnostic philosophy taught was that God had to diminish Himself in order to reach sinful men. And so they call them emanations. That something of God left God. And then something of that became more diminished and became weaker in the sense of being God. And more and more and more of these emanations took place until you reached the least like God, which was Jesus. Oh, that's how it ended up there. That's how it ended up that the Bible has to give an answer. Were there all these declensions coming down in order to reach mankind from God? That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's why this teaching coming into the church was that Jesus cannot be actually God. Because God is pure. We are sinful. God will not touch sinful men. Except, that's not what the Bible says. Here's the clarification about Jesus. He is God without a doubt. We read in verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God. He is the image. I thought it was really interesting. You look up, start checking out words in the original language. In the New Testament, it's Greek. The word we would say icon. It's spelled a little bit differently than I-K-O-N, but it's in English letters, it's E-I-K-O-N. I got to thinking, that sure looks like a store down in Boise. What do you do at the icon store? You go in to make facsimiles, don't you? You copy stuff. And if you have a legal document that you need to have copies of and have it in perfect order, you take it into the store, you say these three pages have to be exactly like the original, and they'll run them off. They'll make you however many copies you want. You can take the last copy and compare it to the first copy, and what do you see? It's exactly the same, isn't it? Even if it has a little speck of ink where it shouldn't be, that speck of ink will show up because it's exactly like the original. And that's what that word image does mean. It's exactly like the original. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is not like a shadow, and some people have explained him that way, that God is in heaven, but Jesus was kind of like God's shadow. But what happens with a shadow? Depending on the angle that you look at an object and the shadow behind it, I can walk toward the church in the morning, and I'm about 20 feet tall. But I can walk home in the morning, and my shadow is only so your perspective and all that, it would change. Jesus isn't like that. He's not a changing shadow of who God is. He's the perfect image. Man is an image bearer. We're told in Genesis chapter 1 that God said, let us make man in our image and in the image of God. Adam and Eve were created, male and female. He created them. But we have the image of God as image bearers, but we're not God. But Jesus is the perfect image. In John chapter 14, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he made the statement, you know God. You've seen God. And Philip piped up. He didn't get it. And he said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient for us. What did Jesus say? Have I been so long with you, Philip? I don't know how he said this. Did he put his arm around him and say, have I been so long with you, Philip, that you don't really know me? Or did he say, hey, man! What's wrong with you? I don't know how he said it, but he said, what were the words? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I am the icon. I'm the image of the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'd like for you to turn back. If you have your bulletin or a paper that you can stick in, maybe the ribbon in your Bible that you can stick in Colossians 3, go back toward the back and find Hebrews chapter 1. It's after the three T's, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and then Hebrews, and chapter 1. I'd like for you to see this in your own Bible. I'm using the New King James this morning, It might read a little bit different from the Bible that you have, but notice the words. And if you highlight them somehow, it'll sure stand out to you. That'll be to your advantage. It says at verse 1, Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Can you highlight that in your mind? You see the words, then put them in your mind. Through whom he also made the worlds. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, or the exact representation in the NIV, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now there's that word, and it's a single word, but we have it in two words. The exact image, or the exact representation. It's one word. And it's interesting, the word is character. Character. And I've known a lot of people that were characters. But this means something a little different. And we have to use a little bit of our imagination here. If we could, and that's a huge if, you can't. But if it were possible to bring the invisible God down and put him in a mold, and you left that mold to harden, and then you pulled off the mold and you had an image there. God was in the mold. You take off that mold. Every detail, every hair, every eyelash is perfectly God. The character, he is the exact image. He is the exact representation, character of the invisible God. We can't bring him down. We can't do that. If you could, that's what Philip was looking at. That's what the disciples saw every day, was the exact representation, the express image of God. He was God. I was reading a news article. Thought that was really interesting that there's in the automotive industry, you know, they're going to the electric vehicles, EVs, and they're trying to rig out some new machinery to make these EVs. Did you see that? That they're, let's see, it's Tesla, Toyota, General Motors, Volvo. One more. Oh, it's not important. Trying to figure out how to use what they're calling gigapresses. Huge presses that are forming the frame that they can put a sheet of metal and form a body for automotive industry. And they're making it with these huge, huge presses. I think in my mind anyhow, that's what happened, was that God himself was pressed into a body. We celebrated at Christmas. God incarnate. Do you hear that term much anymore? The incarnate God. the God who took on flesh. That's just for emphasis. Be sure you get this. But God became flesh. John chapter 1, you know that. What does verse 1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we read about John the Baptist in a section in John chapter 1, and then we get to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was pressed down into a body, and he dwelt among us. This is not God the Father. This is God the Son, who came down and took on a body. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw that happen. He is the exact... How much time can we spend on each one of these? He is the exact representation. He is the image of the invisible God. But then it says the firstborn of or over all creation. Firstborn. What this doesn't mean is that he was the first one created. Get that erased out of your mind. This isn't saying that he was the first of all the creation. By him, John chapter 1 says, by him all things were created. They were created through him. And here in Colossians 3:16, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him, by him, and for him. John said, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. What does Genesis 1:1 say? Very first book verse in the Bible, and every kid learns it. What does it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We had a lady in Ledore, Idaho, that knew that verse. And we had at that time, it's been decades ago now, but we had a Bible study and a church service in the little town of Ledore, Idaho. And she would, her name was Mrs. Sullivan, I don't remember her first name, but she was, by her own confession, a student of the Bible. She knew her Bible. She didn't need to go to church. She didn't need to go to Bible study. One evening, she came to a Bible study, a home Bible study, and we were in Colossians chapter 1, and we read verse 15 and 16, and she said, I've never read that before. Never gotten it anyway. Because Genesis 1:1 says that God created the heavens and the earth. What does it say in Colossians chapter 1? Jesus created the heavens and the earth. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Jesus is God the Creator. God the Father was involved in creation. God the Son was involved in creation. God the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. God created the heavens and the earth. And all creation was made through him and for him, through Jesus. So at the very beginning, could we go back in time and go just one step before time and look around? Jesus is there. He's before the beginning because he was at the beginning and he created He was there. There's something else said about him in verse 17. It says that he is before all things because he created all things, and in him all things consist. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What grade was it that you learned about electrons and the inner workings of an atom? And you wondered about yourself because you're made up of a lot of space. Your material being is just atoms with big gaps inside them, and the electrons are a ways from the nucleus and a lot of space. You wondered, am I going to hold together? And we do. But God created, and now he holds everything together. The Lord Jesus is the sustainer of this creation. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, that section that we read, it says that he sustains all things by his powerful word. Without the Lord Jesus taking that responsibility, we wouldn't have a material universe. He is holding everything together by his powerful word. Do you take time to consciously think about and thank God for the autonomic nervous system? Are you thinking about breathing right now? How about your heart beating? Are you counting that, making sure it's right on course? It's pretty steady. Are you thinking about digestion? Only when your stomach, it's not time yet, your stomach can't growl yet. But your digestive system, you don't have to think about it. Just chew and swallow and let it go. Strength for the day. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, aren't we? Everything about us, about the universe, is under Jesus' control, sustaining it. This passage goes on, though, and says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And in all things, that in all things he may have the preeminence, the supremacy. The idea for the church is his, just like marriage is his idea. There are things that Jesus has instituted. And in Matthew chapter 16, he said, I will build not the church, but my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It tells us that here in verse 18 that he is the beginning, the origin. He is the head, as he is over creation. He's the head of the church, as he's the head over creation. If it's his idea, then he has a way of doing this, and I wanted to point this out. There may be a little bit of confusion about the church. If he is the origin of the church, he's the source and he's the goal of the church, how does this come about? Jesus said, John chapter 6 is a good chapter to be dwelling on, thinking about. John chapter 6 and verse 65 says, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him, given to him by my Father. We are sitting here today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ because God interrupted our lives. He drew us to himself. He made us see things in a perspective that we hadn't had before. To see sin and righteousness. Salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can come to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draws him. There's something, another element in this too, because Christianity is not something that can be assumed. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is something that God works in us. We profess it with our mouth. We live it in obedience. Because Jesus said, this is an alarming verse early in his ministry, John chapter 2 and verse 23 and 24. Jesus was performing miracles. And the Bible says many believed when they saw the signs which he did. And then there's that word, but. It changes the picture. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Isn't that a strange thing to say? They believed on him because of the miracles. Hey, this is our man. And they believed on Jesus. We don't know what went on in their hearts actually. But the Bible says that they're willing to follow him. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. If Jesus doesn't commit himself to us, we're not saved. Unless he takes up residence in us and commits himself to us, we're not saved. We've made a profession, but we haven't turned our back on our way of life to follow his way. Jesus needs to be the one to save us. And these people in John, when we get to John chapter 6 again, he told them about who he really was and what they needed to do to respond to him. Unless a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has no part in me. And there's quite a section in your Bible that talks about that. John chapter 6. And then at the end of, near the end of the chapter, it says people complained. They grumbled. Said, man, this is hard teaching. And they left him. How could they do that? Jesus allowed them that opportunity. He had not committed himself unto them. Wow. This is probably something I'm going to have to think about this. So Jesus asked his close disciples, are you going to leave too? And Peter spoke up and said, no. Where would we go? Only you have the words of eternal life. Huh. And the church took off from there. After Jesus' ascension, his resurrection and ascension, it was these 12. Well, actually 11. So he is the head of the church, and we want to be sure. Colossians later on is going to talk about having a right connection to the head. Be sure by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done that we have salvation through him. Because he is the firstborn from the dead, the verse 18 says. He is the firstborn. This is necessary and it's powerful because he promises to give us eternal life. Romans chapter 6, we read, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. When we by faith turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has prompted us, he's prepared us, he's cultivated us, and we say, yes, Lord. And we turn to Christ. We die also. And what do we die to? We die to sin. so that we might live for God. The life that Christ lives, he lives to God. And we are in Christ. The life that we live to God. Of course, then, Jesus has preeminence. Preeminence in the church. So let's read verse 18 again. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. He has preeminence in the church. He's a wonderful Savior. God became flesh to die for us. He's a powerful Creator. He made and sustains all things by his powerful word. He is a loving and compassionate Lord, the head of the church. What's our appropriate response to him? Bow. Bow. We don't lift up ourselves before him. We bow. We obey. He lives in us by his strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We obey. Our challenge is to live for him in loving obedience to glorify him in our lives. Let's bow for prayer. Father, about the time we feel we have a pretty good understanding and our heads are well wrapped around what the Bible says, you show us our dependency. Our lives don't belong to us. We thank you that you give us life with purpose. We can live for you, obey you, and see your work accomplished in this world. We thank you for answered prayer. So many can give the glory to you by the expression of the prayers that you've answered, sometimes just exactly like we pray them, sometimes different, and sometimes answers that put us in a waiting mode. But we want you to be glorified in the church, that we might take seriously that you would have the preeminence. Thank you for calling us to yourself. May we walk in your ways today, this week. Give you the glory in Jesus' name.